John 6:27 says, "Do not work for the food which perishes." The right kind of food. I love to eat food. I love mostly meat, meat of every kind, except for fish. I am told by some that I need to give up eating meat and only eat things that are green. If I don't, I'm going to die a premature death. I'm already afraid I'm going to live to be 109, and I don't want to live to 109, so bring on the meats, just not the fish. John is taking us to a different kind of food in this passage, a spiritual food. Paul writes of this same kind of food in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able." The author of the book of Hebrews addresses it. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have again need for somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food," spiritual food. But how do you move from milk to solid spiritual food? Or how do you move from purely worldly stuff to spiritual stuff? Most of our lives, we have dealt only with the worldly things, physical food, school, work, debt, relationships, ordinary everyday stuff. It is not necessarily bad stuff. We have to work and sleep and eat. But there is a bigger picture. How do you move beyond the worldly to the spiritual? Temporal only to eternal things. Do we have to? Yes. That is my job, to help move you off dead center, to help awaken you to something bigger than just this, what we can see around us. How do we move from the little picture to the big picture? Too often, the little picture gets in the way of the big. The problems, the fears, the doubts, the anxiety, the everyday stuff, the mundane. Too often, in fact, most of the time, all of that little stuff becomes the big stuff. And we get focusing on the little things instead of on the big things. Now, I'm not asking you all to quit your jobs and change professions, and God is not asking you to become a missionary elsewhere, leave the country to some remote jungle. You are a missionary right where you are, doing what you are doing. There is a whole world here that God wants us to see right where we are. A spiritual dimension, that this is not all there is, that somehow God is active in all of this stuff. The world is, we're surrounded by angels, I believe, all of the time, but we can't see them. We are seated at the right hand of God in Christ, but we can't see it, but it's real. Jesus himself was tested in this area as well, even by the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" How do you get that big picture? How do you see things from a spiritual perspective? Even the ordinary stuff that we're involved with every day. How do we get that big picture? We will look at three how-tos, but let's begin it with a prayer. Father, help us to understand the difference between the temporal and the eternal, that which is spiritual and that which is not. I want you, Lord God, to open us up to the big picture, to see you in everything. Open our eyes to see. In Jesus' name, I ask you. Amen. Number one, we'll look at three from our passage here in John chapter 6. The first one is simply, aim higher. Aim higher. Verse 26 from John 6. "Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" This is right after the feeding of the 5,000, probably the next day. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of God shall give you, for on him, the Father, even God, has set his seal. They are not aimed in the right direction. And Jesus is trying to get their attention with verse 26. It reminds me also of Matthew chapter 6. And I want you from John, keep your finger in John, but turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the first of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Starts the New Testament. And I want you in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll start from Matthew chapter 6 in verse 25 of Matthew 6. And we're going to see the same kind of an issue here in Matthew 6, where you can get too caught up in the little stuff instead of taking a perspective from the bigger picture. Matthew 6, starting with verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more, worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit or a single day to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Toward eternal things. Get our attention on a bigger picture than just this stuff that we get so occupied with. God knows we have need of those things. God knows we have to have a job. We have to have a roof over our heads. We have to wear clothes. We have to eat. He knows all of that. But is it possible to get a larger perspective about all of it, every moment of every day? Hebrews chapter 12 writes this, let us run with endurance. And I have the word up here. This is the Greek word translated endurance. It is the Greek word agona. It comes straight into our language, agony. Let us run this agony, this race. That's the word for agona, the race that is set before us. How do you do that? Verse 2, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, we can't even see him. We see pictures of him, and I don't think ever any picture I've seen of Jesus does justice. I just don't think we should have them, because none of them ever measure up. Some of them try to make him look kind of macho and kind of like a linebacker with the Rams, and others have him frail, look like the hippie that I used to look like, my long hair, and never had it in a ponytail, but they never do justice. So how do we fix our eyes on something that we can't even see? We need to get our attention there. I'll help you. Colossians chapter 3 talks about the same thing. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, this kind of a phrase, set your mind on things. Well, yeah, I didn't have verse 1 up there. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, phroneo is the word. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What do you mean we've died? We're right here. How can this be? It implies that we're sitting at the right hand of God right now. Well, I don't see any right hand of God. We're saying it here in this room. How can these things be? But he says, set your mind there. Fix your attention there. Phroneo. We get the word frontal from this. That is a part of your frontal lobe. It comes from this word. It's where your thinking processes are. It's a little like this. Here's this guy pondering this spiritual stuff while he's drinking a cup of coffee, no less. I thought that was an appropriate place. Now he's drinking it with his foot. I haven't quite mastered that yet. But he is pondering these things. That is, this is not all there is, what we can see around us. There is so much more. Ponder the things of God. Maybe, don't want that yet. Maybe you say, well, I don't know enough about God to ponder the things of God. Well, that's why we're all here. We get into the Word. It's why I teach the attributes of God, so that you might know Him better. Oh, I restful. It's why I preach the Word. Why you need to memorize it and spend time in it so you get to know it better. Begin to think God in all of this. And I'll show you more. We're talking about how to maintain a bigger picture, a more spiritual picture of everyday life. And number two, do the work. Oh, I was going to take out that word believe. Forget that word for a second. Do the works of God. Let me show you what I mean. Go back to John chapter 6, verse 28. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Aha! I knew that somehow coming to God was by works. Here it is. They're talking about eternal life. They're talking about the things of God. And now Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God. What is it? That you believe in Him who He has sent. What is the work of God? That you believe in Jesus, the one sent from the Father. Believe. Almost too simple. Believe? That's the work. Yes. Believe. Faith. Trust. Seems too simple, doesn't it? Well, that's how God designed it. Almost too simple. Man would never have designed it this way. Man's ways are much, much more elaborate. Laws that come from everywhere. Legalism. Do this. Don't do that. Don't wear this. Wear this. Say this. Don't say this. Here's all the rules of how you're supposed to act if you're serious about the things of God. Do the works of God. Okay, what's the work of God? That you believe in Him whom He has sent. We see it in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. What's that mean? That means we cannot respond to the things of God. We were dead, spiritually dead. God wants to say something, we can't hear it because we're dead. God wants to reveal something to us, can't hear it, can't see it, can't understand it because we were dead spiritually. But He made us alive together with Christ by grace. You have been saved. What's grace? A free gift. He gives you something apart from works. And we see maybe the two most important verses in all the Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. Why not? Why not works? So that no one may boast. And if it was works, we would boast. I got more works than you've got. I'm closer to God than you are because I do this work all the time. Or you might argue, you got better works. You've been doing lots more works than I have. I've seen you sitting in your office. I've seen you sleeping in there. I got better works than you. We would boast and we would argue and we would fight over it. God says, it isn't your works. Trust me. It's God's plan, God's way. And we will see it again. How to maintain the big picture. How to move from the purely human, temporal, worldly view of things to a spiritual view. How to maintain the big picture. Number one, aim higher. Realize that there is something bigger. Aim higher. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The other stuff will come. Number two, do the work. What work? Trust. Believe. Believe in this Jesus. That's the starting place. Leads to number three. Number three is recognize true bread. Verse 30. They said therefore to him, well, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. They're sitting here. They're wanting a show. They're hearing Jesus saying he's better than anybody else. He's better than all this stuff of Moses. Moses gave us bread. He gave us bread every morning, that manna stuff, which means literally, what is it? Because they walked out and they looked down at it and said, what is it? That's the name of it. What is it is what manna means. And they went out and they scraped up a little bit of what is it off the ground every day. And God promised them this. He says, well, if you're better than Moses, you make us some bread. We want to get fed. Just like they were fed, feed us. I'm sure that they were looking for Jesus to show them another trick. Maybe producing bread right there. Okay, Jesus, go. I don't see any bread. Jesus, show us some bread. Make something. Do something. Well, he had, just the day before, fed maybe between 10 and 15,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And after that, they had 12 baskets full of pieces left over. He has done all of that. He's done what Moses did and more. But he says, okay. Jesus says, okay, I'll show you bread. Verse 32. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Great. God gave them bread in the wilderness. It came down from heaven and gave life to the people. They said, okay, give us that bread brought out of heaven. They're looking for a miracle. They're looking for a trick. Just do it. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Sounds so much like that woman at the well. Jesus said, I can give you water and you'll never thirst again. She says, well, give it to me. I'll take it. I'll take some of this so I won't have to keep coming up to this well. And Jesus says, you know, I'm the water. Back to what he was saying all along. The same thing that John the Baptist had been saying about him, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here he is. Jesus had been saying, here I am. But that's not what they're looking for. They're looking for to do something. Show me something. Do something. Now, brace yourself, because this is written to us too. It's written for our ears, because we say the same things very often to God. Show me. Do something. Take away my pain if you are God. Heal me. Heal my child, my grandchild, my friend. Heal somebody. Show me that you were real if you were real. Why isn't everybody in Jefferson County in a church somewhere to hear the word of God? Because they don't think he's really there. He isn't real because he doesn't show up. Therefore, if he doesn't show up, they don't show up. Pretty simple. I want bread. Feed me. If you don't feed me, I'm not coming. And I don't believe in you. And I'm not trusting you. Now, before we go any further, let's review how to move from a purely worldly view of life to a spiritual one. That is, how to move from simply getting food and clothing and a roof over our head. How to maintain the big picture. That is, we see God in all this stuff. Well, aim higher. God started this, and he set his seal to this. Do the work. What work? That we believe in his Son. Believe the one that the Father sent. Jesus Christ. Nobody else. Not some prophet in the Middle East. Jesus. And recognize now true bread. That God the Father has sent this true bread. The Jews and much of the world. Oh, I believe in God, all right. I believe in that. Just not your stuff. Just not the Jesus stuff. I can worship God my way, in my time, where I want to, and I don't need your bunch of hypocrites. They aren't so perfect. And he's talking about the people that go to churches like this one. And I look out here and, no, you're not so perfect. It's true. So they call us a bunch of hypocrites because they think we ought to be perfect. They ought to be perfect. And that's not the story at all. These Jews that Jesus are addressing, they argue that they know God, but they refuse this Jesus. And then he says really four key verses. Verse 37, he says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." That is, it is the Father that gives the people to Jesus. Father does this. God does this. Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." It is the Father's will that Jesus is even here. 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Those the Father gives will make it clear to the end." Verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Let me summarize. God calls. God draws those who will eventually believe. The whole thing is bigger than we are. He says in John chapter 1, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." They were born of God first. And then they believed. Now, I mentioned this last week when I talked about even the sovereignty of God, and we saw it in Romans chapter 9. So then it doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Those upon whom God shows mercy will believe in his Son. If these do not, and many of these that Jesus is addressing will not, then they're not called of God. It somehow mixes up the sovereignty of God, that is, he's the one who chooses even before from eternity past, and in free will that we have to exercise our will and we choose. One author wrote, "Someone may ask, you mean that if I'm not one of the elect, that if I'm not chosen of God, that I can still come to him?" My friend, if you come, you will be the elect. How tremendous this is. J. Vernon McGee. Now, it seems like a paradox that God's doing all the choosing, but we have to believe. Well, if he hasn't chosen us, how do we believe? And how do you put these two together that, well, he says, anyone who believes here may come to God. But it comes down to this issue of faith. They can say, now the Jews here, they can say they know God all day. But if they do not believe in Jesus, then they don't know God. It's a little like Romans 10. "Believe, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to them is for their salvation." And Paul is addressing the Jews. "For I testify them that they have a zeal of God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." They want it their way. God says, "My way," and it's only by Jesus. Jesus is arguing that all this stuff comes from the Father. Everything that we do, that's the big picture. God is involved in your life, personally involved. The true bread, the true meaning of life is right here in your face. right where you are right now. God is active in your life, every one of you, right where you sit. I wish he was here this morning. Warner and I were talking here the other day. We have a therapy session in the swimming pool a couple days a week. And sometimes we even swim. But he was using an illustration that he shared with me. And he said, it's like your hand. Your hand is all of the problems that you've got. I mean, your pains, your fears, your doubts. And everything else is the world of God. And the world is so big and the hand is so small. But what we sometimes do is we put it right up here. And I can't see anything but the hand. Well, it's so small. But we take it and we put it right here that we can't see anything but our doubts and our fears and our hassles, our anxiety, all of that. We put it right here. I can't see anything else because it's right here. But God is still alive and he is still big and he's still involved. And I know that God is active in each one of your lives. Be still. Mary Kay and I were talking about this Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. That is, we have all of these hassles and things that, and we get so active and so loud in our own heads, and be still and know that I am God and that he is active in each one of our lives if we have trusted in him.